From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Message is preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening. Our text for this morning is found in Psalm 52 and verse 8. The mercy of God. Meditate a little on this mercy of the Lord. It is tender mercy. With gentle, loving touch, He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He is as gracious in the manner of His mercy as in the matter of it. It is great mercy. There is nothing little in God. His mercy is like Himself. It is infinite. You cannot measure it. His mercy is so great that it forgives great sins to great sinners after great lengths of time, and then gives great favors and great privileges, and raises us up to great enjoyments in the great heaven of the great God. It is undeserved mercy, as indeed all true mercy must be, for deserved mercy is only a misnomer for justice. There was no right on the sinner's part to the kind consideration of the Most High. Had the rebel been doomed at once to eternal fire, he would have richly merited the doom. And if delivered from wrath, sovereign love alone has found a cause, for there was none in the sinner himself. It is rich mercy. Some things are great, but have little efficacy in them. But this mercy is a cordial to your drooping spirits, a golden ointment to your bleeding wounds, a heavenly bandage to your broken bones, a royal chariot for your weary feet. A bosom of love for your trembling heart. It is manifold mercy. As Bunyan says, all the flowers in God's garden are double. There is no single mercy. You may think you have but one mercy, but you shall find it to be a whole cluster of mercies. It is abounding mercy. Millions have received it. Yet far from its being exhausted, it is as fresh, as full, and as free as ever. It is unfailing mercy. It will never leave you. If mercy be your friend, mercy will keep you in temptation to keep you from yielding, with you in trouble to prevent you from sinking, with you living to be the light and life of your countenance, and with you dying to be the joy of your soul when earthly comfort is ebbing fast.
Approach my
such, O Lord, am I.
In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lamphere. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer, free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his exposition of Romans chapter 12 as he brings the next portion of a message called Serving with a Savor of Christ. The theme of the chapter is the Christian's response to the gospel. Paul began by exhorting believers to present their bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is their reasonable service. In this message, Dr. Cairns urges believers to serve the Lord, remembering what Christ has done for them, and to seek to show that love to others by the way they live. We're called upon to apply the Bible's teachings to every area of life, whether in the church or among unbelievers. Paul reminds God's people that the gifts they have come from God alone, and no one should look down on another who does not have the same gifts. All of the Christian life is to be a demonstration of God's grace. Now, Dr. Cairns continues this message called Serving with the Savor of Christ.
It's one of the hardest lessons to learn is to deal with each other in charity. One of the hardest lessons to learn. See, I can speak from experience. I wish I could tell you honestly that what I'm telling is all theoretical, that I've seen it in other rascals and I've never felt it, that I've never been there. But honesty compels me to say that here I speak from experience. that my judgment of other people's attitudes, actions, intentions, meanings, or whatever, is so often colored by the way I'm already feeling. And that feeling has been caused by things completely outside of the control of the people that I may get mad at. When you get into that place, there is a feature, it's not a very attractive feature of human nature, but there is a feature of human nature that almost always comes through. And again, I plead guilty. I've been there and done that too many times. What I'm talking about is, if I'm in that frame of mind, there is a propensity to put the worst possible construction on what that other person has said or done or not said or not done. Or to take their words that could be taken quite innocently. I'm thinking of a minister at the moment who said something to a parishioner that in itself was innocuous and true, but taken and put into another set of circumstances by that man, deliberately knowing that it couldn't be true in that situation, and then broadcasting it, my minister's a liar. I want to tell you, brethren, that's not acting in the body of Christ. That's not the response of the gospel. The response of the gospel is to maintain and build up this body in unity, community, in charity. In charity. And in activity. In other words, this is not theoretical. This is not sitting down there spinning little theological theories as to how the church ought to operate and how it ought to be one and how the communion and the fellowship ought to be. Let me turn you to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We are told to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a beautiful statement in the Authorized Version of the Scriptures. Not a thing wrong with the translation, it's exact. Precise, beautifully crafted, and yet I have to say that so many are the clauses in it that people get lost halfway through and they don't know what it's talking about. So I want you to come through it again now. We're to grow up into Christ in all things, for He's the head. From Him our head, the whole body is joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies. Do you see what he's saying? You look at a corpse and you can say that corpse is one body, but not for long. It's decaying and degenerating. Why? Because the parts of it are not contributing anything. They're all decaying. And this is what Paul is arguing here. He says, the body of Christ as a vital living body is joined, it's knit together by what every joint supplies. And that's according to the effective working by which every part does its own particular and peculiar share. Every part has something to contribute. And that's how the body grows. Translated, it maketh increase of the body. That's how a body grows. Every part of the body is growing and it's supplying something. Every part of the body is contributing its proper share. And as the body grows spiritually, then it edifies itself in love. And that's what Paul is arguing for, not only in Ephesians, but also here in Romans chapter 12. Again, at this third verse, he's saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. In context, he's talking about people who have particular gifts. Now, some people have one gift, some people have another, and contrary to what you may think about yourself, according to this portion of Scripture, there is a proportion or a portion of faith that is given to every Christian, and every Christian has something to contribute to the proper working and growth of the body of Jesus Christ. That's true of the newest born babe in Christ, just as it is of the most learned theologian. We all have different gifts. We have all different portions or proportions of faith. Now, Paul is saying, you ought not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I have known people who, and I have to tell you, these people have to be peculiarly mentally challenged. But I have known people who were preachers. And they were so proud of their own preaching ability. I have to say that anybody who can stay in this job and not go home with his head between his knees almost every week, I don't understand them. I don't understand them. The number of times I ever leave the pulpit and feel, many a time I can thank God for what He has done. But the number of times I've ever walked out of the pulpit saying, well, thank God for what I have done. I couldn't tell you how often that has happened, or should I say how infrequently that has happened. I can't even remember the last time it happened. I don't know if it ever happened. I do remember times going home and looking for the nearest mouse hole and wondering, could I get in there? What does a preacher have to be arrogant about? You may have another gift. You're able to do this, you're able to do that, you're able to do the other thing. Other people around you may not have those gifts. So what? You think you're more important than the church than they are? You know the church I was brought up in? Until he blew it by getting out of sorts with other people because he wanted one preacher and they were calling another whom he loved but wasn't the one he wanted, till he got himself out of sorts over something as crazy as that. The church I was brought up in, the man, and God of course will be the final judge of this, but as far as I could tell, the man who contributed most to the well-being of the church outside of the pulpit ministry was a man whose only gift that I could see, he was not a speaker, he was not a singer, he was not a musician, he was not a brain box, he had no education, he had no nothing, but he had something every church would pray that it had. He was a man who had a gift that could stand at the door, and when you were walking up, it was about a, what length is the pathway up to Mount Marion Church, the old days, maybe 30 yards. A winter's night, people huddled up, walking up there, and under the lamp there was Jimmy. And he had a smile on his face and a welcome as he stretched out his hand. You'd have walked through blizzards just to get it. You say not much of a gift? Ah, oh, yes, a great gift. A great gift. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Because you see, everything you have is given by grace. If you can sing, who gave you the voice to sing? All you say of practice, well, who gave you the voice to practice? You've got brains. What did you ever do to get those brains? Not a thing. Who maketh thee to differ? It's all the grace of God. And if it's God's gift to you, why on earth would you be uppity about it? And especially, why would you ever despise someone who doesn't have it? I think we're reaching a place, you know, in parts, especially of the Reformed Church, where they value brains more than they value spirituality, and those with great brain power look disparagingly upon brethren who are not so blessed with the gray matter. But they may have a whole lot more in their heart. They may have a whole lot more in their heart. Who made you to differ? Paul is saying here, whatever you have, you've got by gift and by grace. And he's saying, listen, think soberly. That's a beautiful word. It means to have a right mind. Think sanely. If you want to see it, and you should go back to the 5th chapter of Mark's Gospel, where you will find the demoniac of Gadara. After he met with the Lord Jesus, he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, this is you, this is a Christian in his right mind. And how do you think soberly? How do you think sanely? How do you keep your thoughts right? How do you think charitably, as I was talking about a minute or two back? How do you do that? Notice how he puts it. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure or the portion of faith. Now, I want you to get something. This is a big subject that I'm only just going to mention and skip over it. People have bought into the devil's lie, I cannot think very well because I'm not educated. I can't think very well. I never learned theology. I can't think very well because I don't have much brain power. Let me tell you, for the thoughts that are most important, it is not the intellect that most produces sane Christian thinking. It is faith. And I want you to see that. Now, of course, God can use intellect, and I do not despise it. I thank God for men whom he has raised up with the gift of gigantic intellect. When I read a John Calvin, I am delighted that God raised such a man in the church. We owe a lot under God. When I read Paul, I thank God for this consecrated intellect. But what Paul is saying is this, and you've only got to look around the scientific community today to prove it. You know, the greatest fools in the world are the greatest intellects. Absolute fools. We have men who know every law of the physical sciences, or apparently so. They have it all at their fingertips. They can lose you in a welter of big words. You haven't a clue what they're talking about. They are so wonderfully adept in human knowledge. They have gigantic intellects, but they're fools. They haven't thought a sane thought in their lives, because every thought is posited on the denial of God. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, it's faith. It's believing the gospel that produces great thinking, sane thinking, right thinking. And if God has given you great intellect, make sure that intellect is subject to the faith of the gospel. And if God hasn't given you great intellect, thank God you can still think through the gospel. Never forget, both Hodge and Alexander, great Princeton theologians, Lord Kelvin, one of the greatest men of science Britain ever produced, one of the pioneers in working out the laws of thermodynamics, the most fundamental of all physical laws. They all agreed in this in one way or another, saying, the greatest thing I have ever known, the greatest truth I have ever discovered, is that God loves me. Christ died for me. And I am saved by faith in him. That's seeing thinking by the faith of the gospel.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.